parables. We've been in that quite some time on Wednesday night. I am working on a series of messages about the Bible. I want to do a series on the Bible, specifically why. I mean, I just never thought it would be a controversy among independent Baptists about why we use the King James Version of the Bible. But apparently it's a thing right now. It used to be Calvinism all the time, seemed like I've dealt with that in my ministry several times over the years and something. And now people want when I got saved, and I'll probably tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. When I got saved, the very first people that came to me were the charismatics. So I studied the Bible on what the Bible had to say about the charismatic movement. And so I spent several months studying the Bible about it. I came to the conclusion that they were wrong about what they were trying to teach. And I told them so. They said things like, "You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit." I said, "No, I don't believe that be true. I believe that you guys are outside of the bounds of the Scripture when you say things like, once you get saved, the evidence of your salvation is speaking in tongues. That's not in the Bible." So when I started studying the Bible, I found out that the Bible, that those languages were known languages. They were not some other kind of... I hadn't been saved that long. And I learned the truth of that. Second people that came to me were Ruckmanites. And I don't know if you know what a Ruckmanite is, but a Ruckmanite is somebody who is very strong on the King James Bible, but at the same time teaches that the English corrects the Greek, which is foolish. All right? So I found out that the Ruckmanites were all messed up, and then found out Peter Ruckman had been married 3 or 4 times anyway and was pastoring down in... I'm just telling you, these are the things I found out. So I'm not a Ruckmanite. But I do believe that the King James Bible is the correct Bible for the English-speaking people. And I just want to say, our church is never going to apologize for that. And there are many reasons. So when that happened, I began to study that out. Sometimes, and I've just said this, I think some people, like young men, somehow think that they have something new. That all of a sudden there's something new. No, all of these things have been, you know, and so now all the Southern Baptists and the evangelicals and, you know, they say that, you know, other English versions are okay, but yet they, in my opinion, they've not studied. The way I can say it like this, if something is different, it's not the same. And when you take out so many other things, verses, NIV, that was the big Bible of the day. Now there's new ones and they're coming out and they go, "Oh, well, this one is from the received text." But it's not. It's just not. And like we taught in Bible, when we taught the other day in B for Bible, we said this. People have been upset because I've made statement like, other versions outside of the authorized King James Version, they're perverted. Yes. All right? I don't want to upset anybody, but these arguments have been going on for years and years. Yes. And what I called it 25 years ago when it was going through our movement, if you want to put it like that, the BBFI and BBC, and one of the reasons that we left BBC to go to Heartland was one of the reasons was the critical text. Criticizing the Bible. We should be uplifting the Bible. If nothing else, the authorized King James Version has been tested by time. By time. All of these other versions have come on the last 30, 40 years. And the bottom line is, I've been going back and doing some study, and I'm deep in the weeds right now, and I'm just not ready to start that series of messages that I want to preach, but I was just going over it the last couple of days about how that the line of the King James comes through Antioch and the Alexandrian text comes through Alexandria, Egypt. And there's just a lot of things to go into. And I think it needs to be taught today to this church. And so I'm going to do that at the right time. And we should be lifting up the Word of God. But think about this. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. And I've had people say things over the last year, "Well, I'm not mad at the King James Bible, but I believe that other versions are okay." Well, they're not. And there's a reason I say that. So I'm not ready for that yet. So about 15 or 16 years ago, I preached a series of messages, I believe it was on Sunday night, on lessons that you can learn from the life of Peter. Now, I've changed some things around, but I'm going to look at different lessons. Tonight, I want to look at the lesson of salvation. When I said this to my wife, she goes, "Is one of the lessons not sticking your foot in your mouth?" I said, "Yep, that's one of the lessons." Because Peter was good at that. But Peter, there's a lot of qualities about Peter. And a lot of times, Christians can look at Peter and find attributes that they have in their life that Peter had. Is that not true? Sometimes we'll be reading along, "Well, man, I can't believe Peter's doing that. Oh, I've done that." Well, those are lessons that can be learned. And here's what we need to understand about the Christian life. We have not arrived, any of us. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if it's pastor, deacon, church, Sunday school teachers. We all need to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so Peter was a fellow, man. He was very bold. He was very brazen. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth. Sometimes he made statements like, "Lord, I know the rest of these guys would not follow you to the end, but I'll follow you to the end," only to deny the Lord three times and go out and reap bitterly. That is an element of pride. If Peter can fall, then we can fall. If Peter can repent, we can repent. If Peter can get right with God, we can get right with God. If Peter can be used by God in a great way, so can we. And Peter was like that. So I want to go back to the very beginning of the life of Peter, and I want to just give a lesson of salvation. Three things that certainly we can learn. So let's stand. John chapter number 1. The book of John chapter 1. I think about John and how he wrote the book of John, and how that him and Peter and his brother James would be in that very inner circle of Jesus Christ. So we can also understand that James and John and Peter were in a fishing business together. They were partners in a fishing business. But when you think about people getting saved, sometimes we don't think about the person who actually brought them to Christ. The person that was influential in them being saved. And we're going to look at that tonight and learn a lesson in Peter's salvation. In John chapter 1, verse 35, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking up on, now this is John the Baptist, this is not John the Beloved in verse 35, it was John and two of John the Baptist's disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and following him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, who do you think the other one was? I mean, John is being humble here, but you got these two guys that were in a fishing business together. You have John the Beloved, the writer, John the Revelator, if you want to put it that, John the one that laid on the breast of Jesus and the one who wrote this, and a man named Andrew were with John the Baptist when he made the declaration about Jesus Christ, and they turned and they followed him. And John the Baptist would say things like this, "I must decrease, and he," Jesus Christ, "must increase." So you have the disciples of John the Baptist now beginning to follow Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, verse number 41, this is about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus and said, And here's what Jesus said to him. So notice it is Andrew who brings Peter to Jesus. And he said this, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Father, I pray that we might understand this significant encounter here between Jesus Christ and our subject of our lessons on Wednesday night, Simon Peter. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us lessons from this man's life. Lord, he is just like us in many ways. Many things that we read about Simon Peter, people do the very same things. But Lord, the first thing was that Andrew, his brother, was willing to bring Simon Peter, his brother, to Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus Christ was met by Peter. And Jesus makes this declaration about Simon Peter, even changing his name from Simon to Peter or Cephas. Simon Peter to Cephas. I pray, Lord, that we would learn some things tonight about salvation. Mainly, that we should have an opportunity, that when we have an opportunity, that we would bring other people to where they can find out that Jesus Christ is the Savior and He is the Messiah. What a great declaration Andrew was able to say to Peter. Come and see, we have found the Messiah. Lord, help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you for standing for just the few minutes to read the Word of God. You know, the truth is, life, the abundant life that God would have all people to have can only begin at salvation. You cannot have abundant life like the God of this universe intends for us to have unless you are saved by God's grace. Now, it doesn't mean you can go through life and you can have marriages and you can have children and you can have houses and you can have homes and you can have the American dream and all of that. And many people do that. But listen, there are many people that do that. But if you are here tonight and your sins have been forgiven and Jesus Christ has moved into your life and you've been saved by God's grace, you understand what I'm talking about. Because the world thinks that a good time is a whole lot different than when a person gets saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm telling you, I thought up until, I mean, I've ever since I've been saved, I've never been the same. And you know, really, you kind of get an idea here when Andrew brings Simon Peter to Jesus. Jesus was really the one that was looking for Simon Peter. And the truth is about salvation is it's not as much is that we are seeking Christ, but rather He is seeking us. He is making a way that we might hear the Word of God and know how to be saved. I'm just telling you, it's not about we're trying to help people find Jesus. Jesus is already looking for us. And listen, it's no coincidence that you sit under sound preaching where somebody gives you a track and maybe it takes a while, but that track is there and there's something that draws you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to show you your need to be saved. And so when Jesus Christ walks up to Simon Peter and he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. However, you're going to be called Cephas." You see, God had plans for Simon Peter. Jesus had plans for Simon Peter. Now, Simon didn't know everything right here that was going to happen to him. But there would be a day, if you go to John 21, where Jesus would say, "Simon, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Lord, you're wearing me out. You know I love you. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Basically, Jesus Christ was going to turn the church in Jerusalem over to Simon Peter, and yet it hadn't been that long ago that he had denied Christ as he warmed his hands at the devil's fire. But Simon Peter repented. And Simon Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a great and powerful message, and many souls were saved and were added to the church by baptism. You see, God doesn't look at a 14-year-old boy or a 13-year-old boy, maybe how we look at them, where they can't think correctly. Because I don't know any 13 or 14-year-old that actually can think like correctly. It's because their brain is growing. And things get messed up in the brain when you're at that age. Yeah, I'm looking. I can look at the girls too. It works for them too. But you know what God sees? God sees somebody that can serve Him all the days of their life. God sees future missionaries and pastors and future Christians and future church workers and future song leaders and people that will serve God with a love and a heart. Listen, God sees that even when we don't see it. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Hey, you think you're Simon Peter, but really you're a stone. You're a Cephas. Now you're not the big stone. You're just a little pebble stone. But you're my pebble stone, and I'm going to use you for the glory of God." Life in its reality begins at salvation. The greatest thing that can happen to anybody is to be saved. That's why. Why do we come to church on Wednesday night? Because we're saved. Why do we come to church? Why do we gather around the Word of God? Because we're saved, and we know that we can be edified within the body. If we're here, assembling ourselves together and listening to the Word of God and all these things. When a soul that has been condemned by sin is saved from damnation of hell and given eternal life in heaven, it's the greatest event that will ever take place. It's an eternal event. We look at everything as temporal upon this face of the earth. We think about our future. Who are we going to marry? Am I going to get married? Is somebody going to marry me? Oh, and if we get to be 18 and we ain't married, oh, I'm an old maid. No. You got time. You got time. I'm just saying to you, who are we going to marry? What's our occupation going to be? What does God want me to do? These are all lifetime events. And by the way, every choice that you make is going to be an important choice. So make sure that you do it based upon the Scriptures. But I'm going to tell you, because of that great transformation that takes place in salvation, sometimes people think that it has to be something spectacular that happens when they get saved. That's not true. It doesn't have to be sensational. In the case of Peter, it was his brother who said, "We found the Messiah, you need to come." And he encountered Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took him in. He saved him. He said, "Follow me." You don't follow Jesus unless you're saved by God's grace. The truth is, in the case of Peter, and with a lot of people, the conversion experience is simply a quiet encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to dismiss the miraculous thing about salvation. But salvation is when Jesus Christ, when you realize your need for salvation, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and your condition before God, and the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus Christ, and you call upon Him in salvation. That it may not seem spectacular, but it is eternal. Now, personally, my personal experience is when at the age of 24, I was overwhelmed by conviction when I realized I was lost. Because up until the time that I got saved, I was convincing myself, and the devil was helping me to convince myself that I was okay. Makes me real nervous when I ask somebody about their salvation, their encounter with Jesus, and all they can say is, "I'm okay." That's not a testimony of salvation to say I'm okay. Listen, you ain't okay. And I wasn't okay. And the Word of God just kept pounding week after week, message after message. And finally that one message was the message that zeroed in on me. And the Spirit of God said, "You are not saved." I wish I could tell you that I ran down the aisle that day in church and got saved. But I didn't. What I did was I held on for dear life. And too many people do that too. But I praised God after church on Sunday night and in the middle of the night with no sleep. And I've prayed this. I tell people, if you're not saved, I'm going to pray you don't sleep. I pray the Spirit of God will pounce on you in the middle of the night, because that's what he did for me. And so I got saved about 2 o'clock in the morning. But you know why? It was a quiet encounter with God. There was nobody else there but me and him. And he convicted me, and he drew me, and he showed me my need of salvation. And I called up on him, and he saved me. Now, I will tell you this. After that, I was able to sleep for the rest of the night very peaceably. I got up the next day. I went to work, and I told as many people as I possibly could that I'd gotten saved. And, man, they thought I had the plague or something like that. I couldn't help it. You know why? Even though it might be a quiet encounter, it is still an event of tremendous magnitude, because what takes place in the heart of a person lasts for eternity.
Yes, sir.
When you get saved, that's eternal life. Eternal means forever. So again, I want to tell you that the greatest event that ever can happen to a man is not when he gets married, or not when he has children, or not even when he has grandchildren, or even great-grandchildren. The greatest day is when he got saved.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, that gives an opportunity for your children to be saved, and your grandchildren to be saved, and your great-grandchildren to be saved. Doesn't mean they'll get saved, but it gives them a great opportunity. So I just want you to, some things about salvation that we see in the life of Peter. First of all, the lesson that I learned from the life of Peter that we should all learn tonight is this: somebody had a concern for somebody else. Somebody had a concern for somebody else. And that person that had a concern for his brother was Andrew. In verse 41, when after the encounter with Jesus Christ, the first thing he does, he findeth his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "Simon, we have found the Messiah. This is what Israel has been waiting for. We have found the Messiah." And Andrew takes Simon and he brings him to Jesus Christ. Andrew and John were pointed to Christ by John the Baptist in verses 35 through verse number 39. We read that. He said these two disciples, John and Andrew, verse 35, looks, John the Baptist saw Jesus. They'd been following John the Baptist. They'd been there with his preaching. John the Baptist was a strong Bible repentant preacher. But when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say that, but he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," in our text. Now, every Jew understood that. Every Jew understood the Passover, the implications of the Passover, what it meant to be the Lamb. And basically, John the Baptist is saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the one that I have been introducing the world to. And it's not me that you're to follow. It is Jesus Christ." And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes get Simon. Now, I'm telling you, that's simple, but it's very inspiring, because we, as God's people, need to make sure that we have a concern for other people. And if we do have a concern for other people, then we're going to bring them to the place where they can hear about how to be saved. It is simple, yet it is instructive, that if others are going to come to Christ, listen to this, if other people are going to be saved, many times it's because other people have a concern for them. Now, when I was sitting in the contracting center, and this is a personal testimony, again, and every person that has salvation testimony should have a testimony. And there's very likely that you can think in your mind, if you're saved, of somebody that had a concern for you. That could have been a mama or a daddy or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. It could have been any one of those. But with me, it was a guy named Mike Santa Cruz that sat right behind me in this contracting center on Fort Sam Houston. This man was a witness for Christ. He was very bold for the Lord. He talked to me about the Lord. We got into it for several months. I didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he knew when to back off. Sometimes he knew when to say something, when not to say something. But he had a concern enough for me that he finally figured out how to approach me. And here's what he said. We're having a revival service in our church in about 3 months. And he said, I'll back off of you if you'll come to that meeting in 3 months. Well, man, 3 months, that's eternity. You know what I'm saying? I said, you'll leave me alone for 3 months if I promise to go to your church one time. He goes, yes. I said, deal. And in my mind, I'm thinking 3 months, he'll forget about it. I just didn't realize independent Baptists don't ever forget stuff like that. They write that on their calendar. They pray every day, blah, blah, blah. And so he reminded me, you know, as it was getting closer. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I went. And the Word of God was preached.
Amen.
And I got convicted.
Yes, sir.
It took a little while. It was another revival meeting several months down the road where Brother Wally Williams was preaching when the Lord put me over the edge. You know what? Somebody had a concern. Now, I can't tell you where Mike Santa Cruz is today. I can't tell you. I remember some things that happened in his life after I left. But I have no idea where he's at, what's going on. But you know, God does. The question is when we see Andrew bring Peter to Jesus Christ, the question is, who do we have a concern for? Is there somebody on our radar that we're concerned about? I'm just going to be quiet for a minute and let you think about that. One commentator said something like this. In church history, Peter is everything and Andrew is really nothing. But would there have been an apostle Peter but for his brother Andrew? Now, let me tell you about Andrew. Let me talk to you about Andrew for a minute. Andrew did not write any books in the Bible. Peter did. There's no record of great missionary work. We know the apostles went out from the church at Jerusalem. But there is no recording for us that Andrew did, but we certainly have a record of Peter. I mean, Peter and Paul, two of the pillars of the church, along with John, who not only wrote the book of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then wrote the Revelation. Peter, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Peter, who became the apostle or the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, some great books of the Bible. Now, let me ask you this. Does anybody know who led Spurgeon to Christ? Does anybody know who had a burden for Spurgeon? Does anybody know who was concerned about Sam Davison or Dave Hardy? Anyone know that? Probably not. They do. And the person that was influential and had a concern. But we all know who Dave Hardy is, amen? Or Sam Davison. Or Spurgeon. You see what I'm saying? You never know who you have a concern for, that if they come and they get saved, what great exploits for God they might do. And I want you to know things like this. Hey, Mom, listen to me. You may have an opportunity to lead one of your children to the Lord who will do great things for the Savior.
That's right.
You need to make sure. Maybe moms and dads, maybe they need to be more concerned maybe about spiritual things than sport things. I'm just saying, your influence in your children. It's not necessary to preach or pastor or to be a missionary to do great things for the Lord, but everyone can have a concern for somebody else. Andrew did a tremendous work for the Lord. How? Just by being concerned for his brother Peter. Well, what caused Andrew to have a concern for Peter? Well, the main thing is to be saved yourself. Once you get converted by God's grace, and you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, it's just natural that you would want other people to have that. If you want to get other people to go as far as Peter, then you must first have gotten as far as Andrew, being saved. Now think, and again, I'm not being facetious, but Andrew hadn't gone to Bible college. He had not gone to the synagogue to learn how to evangelize his neighborhood. He simply got saved and then got concerned. If you have a testimony, then you have what it takes to bring other people to Christ. I remember one night in Knobnoster, me and Brother Sam Varghese, for many years, was my partner to go out on visitation. You know why Brother Sam was my partner to go out on visitation? Because he was the only other man that came to visitation. Just us two. We were the only two men that would come out on Thursday night visitation. And there was a couple in our church that had just gotten orders to move away, and they handed us a card and said, I got a concern for this man. And this man's name was Dave Tyler. So we took the card and we knew where he lived. He didn't live 5 minutes from the church. In fact, he lived like two blocks over from our neighborhood. We lived in the lower neighborhood. He lived in the upper neighborhood. But I told Brother Sam, let's go over and visit this fella and just see if we can give him. At that time, it was just him and his wife. They didn't have any children. They eventually had three girls. So we go over there and knocked on the door. Nobody was there. So we knocked on some doors around in the neighborhood, passed out some tracts, talked to a few people and said, we'll come back next week. We did this for 6 weeks. We went every Wednesday night, every Thursday night, and knocked on his door. And I finally told Sam, I said, well, maybe we're just going to have to come over here on a Saturday. Well, about the fourth or fifth week, maybe the sixth week, we knocked on the door and he comes to the door. Now, here's what we found later on. We found out later on that he was in college. Him and his wife went to college on Thursday night, but he wasn't feeling too good that night, and so he was home. We got him. He invited us in. Now, I'm the pastor, and you know, I know the scriptures, and I know how to tell somebody how to be saved and ask them all about their salvation. And so there was already somebody that there had been some witnesses in his life. So we started talking about the Lord, inviting him to church, and I was talking to him. And I'm just telling you, there are times you can't witness to somebody. That's just the way it is. There's something going on. There's a blockage. There's not the Spirit of God. But when God is in it, God is in it. And so I was talking. All of a sudden, I just felt like I wasn't getting anywhere. And so I just kind of stopped and I said, Dave, do you care if Brother Sam tells you his testimony of salvation? And Dave goes, well, no, that'll be fine. So Brother Sam began to tell Dave Tyler his testimony for salvation, how he got saved, what God did in his life. The next thing I know, Dave Tyler says, I need to get saved right now. Falls down in the floor, in his living room floor. And we went down on our knees with him and he called out to God. And he got saved. Now, you know what? Now, think about this. The person that had the concern gave us a card. They moved off and went to somewhere else, stationed somewhere else. But their concern for this man was that I want somebody to go. And he got saved. Him and his wife both got saved. She got saved. They were both baptized in the church. And they were members for many, many years. Now, the funny part of this is, this is kind of the side note, and I just got to tell you the rest of this because it's kind of funny. So about 2 years ago, my son, who works in the military, works for the Air Force, said, hey, did you know Dave Tyler lives in Ohio? I said, no. I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of people that went through that church, and they've gone. That's the way it is with here. People show up. Billy Green, how you doing? I said, Berean Baptist Church has populated more independent Baptist church across America than anybody through church planning and all this kind of stuff. So anyhow, he said, yeah, I'm going to go by and see him. My son said, I'm going to go by and see him. He actually works in such and such at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. And I've got to take a trip there and I'm going to go by and see him. So when Dave Tyler was going through the church, guess what? Brian, my son, he's like 7 years old, 8 years old when Dave Tyler got saved. Now, my son is a big high muckety muck with the Air Force. That's all I'm going to say. If I said any more on live stream, he'd have to kill me. And I don't want to do that. So anyhow, Dave Tyler finds out that this high-ranking official, my son, isn't that funny? Because to us, he's BJ. Oh, no. He's Brian. Dave Tyler finds this high muckety-muck guy's going to come visit him, and Dave Tyler don't know why, and he thinks he's going to be in trouble or whatever. And in rocks my son, and Dave Tyler looks at him and goes, BJ? Of course, BJ's big like this, and he said, yeah. He goes, man, you scared me to death. Then he goes, does your dad know what you do? Does he know who you are? And Brian goes, well, kind of, but I can't really tell him too much. Isn't that amazing? That one person had a concern, and yet they're leaving and going off somewhere else, but that person gets saved. You know what a good formula for an apostate church is? Is nobody have concern for anybody to be saved. Just turn our church into a social club. Don't have any concern about other people. Don't be praying for anybody to be saved. Don't be trying to bring anybody to church. Well, I'll leave that for the young people. No, we're all involved in the church. Too many in the church, it's not about salvation as much about coming to see their friends. If people would spend as much time about trying to get folks to come to church to hear God's Word as they do gossiping and griping. Hey, I love missions. We just had a great mission conference. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And we say this, that the heartbeat of the church is missions. But folks, we have a mission field right here in Springfield, Missouri. Just as the missionary in the foreign fields had. You know, back in the day, old preachers, they'd bring a guy on staff and they would say, all right, go fill up a Sunday school class. And you better fill up a Sunday school class of tithers, because in a year from now, if that Sunday school class ain't built in tithing, you ain't going to have a job no more. Didn't they do that, brother? Absolutely. You know what the preacher was saying? You better have a concern for other people. In Luke 24:47, the Bible says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning, listen to this, at Jerusalem. These words are used to describe Andrew's concern. The two words, he findeth and he brought. Let me put it in today's language. He didn't just tell him to go to church. He brought him to church. The word brought means to lead by the laying hold of. It may have been, and we don't know, and I'm not trying to add to the Scriptures, but knowing the character and the attitude of Peter, when I study him through the Word of God, it may have been that Peter resisted. I ain't got time for that. Or, yeah, right. Because sometimes Peter was like that. But Andrew was determined, and he laid hold of him, and he brought him to Jesus. And just like with Nathanael, when Jesus came to Nathanael, Nathanael thought in his heart, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And when Jesus confronted him, he said, hey, I saw you there under the tree, a man with no guile. He goes, what? Jesus knew who Peter was. And Jesus knows who you are. And Jesus knew that Andrew had a concern for him. Now, here's the second thing. So that's a concern. The second thing that you have to do when it comes to salvation and bringing somebody to cross, you have to tell them the truth. In other words, he was concerned, but he communicated the truth. In verse number 41, he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Now, that's truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the way of salvation. He is the only way to be saved. Listen, my friend, we tell people, come to Berean Baptist Church. I want people to come here. I don't want them to go over there. I want them to come here. I don't want them to go somewhere where they're rocking and rolling and doing all this kind of stuff. And somebody said, well, we need to, I just heard it said to this afternoon. Well, I want to go somewhere where they got a soup kitchen. Well, millionaires, that's how they get a tax break, is by building soup kitchens. We don't need a soup kitchen. We need a preaching station.
Yes, sir.
That's what we need in church. And so today it's all about feeding people pizza or giving them feeding them candy and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. Listen, let the world do that. Let's bring them to the house of God so they can hear the Word of God preached. You know what? He communicated the truth to him. So not only did Andrew have a concern, but he told him the simple message. And here's the simple message. We have found the Messiah. Listen, if you're saved tonight, do you know the way of salvation? Do you know how to take a Bible and show somebody from the Scriptures about their need of a Savior? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Man has in times past got real excited when oil was discovered in certain places, or when there was a gold rush in California, when a man figured out how to split the atom, when there was a cure for polio or something like that. But none of those discoveries compared to when a person gets saved by the grace of God. In fact, the word found, look, he says he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. And then the Bible says in verse 42, he brought him. Listen, the word findeth there is the word where we get eureka, which means getting excited about it. When Peter found, when he found his brother Andrew, he was excited to tell him that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, do you believe people get excited when they find something of great value? I lost my iPad. And I didn't have the, Find My iPad turned on. So if you have Find My iPad turned on, then you can just get on your phone and you can say, where's my iPad? And it'll go, ding, 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 ding. Heather lost her, remember that time you lost your iPhone? And we found it. She had it turned on and it was, I said, it's in a driveway in Ozark, Missouri. And you probably drove off and left it on top of your car and it flipped out. You dropped it, same thing. Lay it in somebody's driveway in Ozark or somewhere. And David was able to drive down there. And I said, you're getting closer. And she found it. I lost my iPad. I was going to take it with me to Columbia in case I had 3 or 4 messages with me. And if you have an iPad, you can have all your 2,000 messages with you, right, like that. If you're laying in the bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and God said, I'd rather have you preach this than that. So I was hoping God didn't do that. Why? Because I lost my iPad. I fretted over that. I couldn't find it. I went through all my office. I went through my office at home. I went through all my everywhere that I would have my iPad. I always have it. Robin, is it here? Yeah, well, that's where it normally is. So anyhow, couldn't find it. So I came into my office at work. I went through everything. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Tim happened to be coming in there. I go, whoa! I took a different bag with me, a roller bag. What do you call it? Briefcase. I took a roller bag briefcase on my trip to Florida. And I grabbed that thing and opened it up. There's my iPad! Took it to Florida with me. Probably never looked at it one time I was gone. But it was there. You know what I said? Woo! Glory! Because I just paid the thing off. You know, if you buy something Apple and you have an Apple card, you can buy it for a year with no interest, and they'll charge you a monthly payment. So you get to use your own money. And I was like, I just got it paid off, and there's all my messages on it. You know what I said? I said, Eureka. It means excitement. Brother Tim was there. He saw me get excited. I said, man, I have turned my house upside down looking for this iPad. But you know what the greater truth was? They'd found the Messiah.
Yes, sir.
We know the way of salvation. Don't get too excited now. We're only going to spend eternity in heaven.
Right.
Listen to this. Andrew was a fisherman. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He didn't grow up in the temple. But he had enough spiritual discernment to know Jesus Christ when he met him. Those of the intellectual mind didn't recognize Christ. John the Baptist preached against him. Jesus called them vipers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So my question is here, where is the scribe? Where is the priest? Where is the Pharisee? It was the common man who fished that recognized the Messiah. You know what that means? Anybody can be saved. Andrew was dogmatic. Dogmatic means you're sure about something. Catmatic just means you're messing around. But dogmatic means you're sure. Amen. Man, I stopped by Brother David Sykes' veterinarian clinic on the way back from Columbia. And he was operating on a cat. Beautiful cat. I know, it was gorgeous. And it had gotten run over by a car. And diaphragm was all messed up. And told me that, he's telling me all this technical stuff. And he operated on it. 3 days later, I'm texting him going, is the cat okay? I said, preacher, you're getting soft. I know, but is the cat okay? Is it going to make it? Yep, it's going to make it. I said, good. I said, that could have been the first time I ever prayed for a cat. Because I saw it. I saw the poor little thing. Had a little tube running. Like that. But it made it. Praise God. I really was praying for the people that, you know, their cat had got run over. Don't be messing around. That's catmatic. Be sure. That's dogmatic. Now, you may not be able to bring someone to the Lord if you're not dogmatic about your own salvation and how you got saved. I'm telling you, I've heard people give poor excuses for salvation. I'm thinking, that's not saved. They're not saved. If ever there's a message to be dogmatic on, it's the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't fly as much as I used to. I used to fly quite a bit. I can't wait to fly the next time because I hear you don't have to wear a mask anymore. Donna Baxter said she was in the airport when it came over that no longer you have to wear a mask. And I heard a report saying 65% of the people still want a mask. Well, who's writing this stuff? Who's writing this stuff? No. 100% took their mask off. There wasn't 65% left their mask on. They took it off. They were like, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. So, thinking about that, if I fly, I don't want the pilot to be uncertain about where he's going. Now, I did hear a pilot say one time, now, we're headed to Springfield, and you know there's a Springfield in every state in the Union. But we're headed to Missouri. And I'm like, okay, Springfield, Missouri, we're okay. Listen to this. 2 Peter 1:12, Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. In 1 John 5:13, John said that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can be certain about salvation. And then I want you to see one more thing. So, first of all, there was a concern. The second thing, truth was communicated. And the third thing, there's a change that will always take place when a person gets saved. Yes, now, I believe that that's found in verse 42, where Jesus beheld him and he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. You know what Jesus Christ is saying? From this day forward, everything changes. When you get saved, everything changes. When Peter came to Jesus in his conversion experience, he was given a name change. His parents gave him the name Simon, but now he will be called Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. All right? So his name was Simon, and now it's Peter. Sometimes they would say Simon Peter. But Jesus Christ changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means stone. It did not happen overnight, but as Simon changed from who he was to who he became more Peter than he did Simon. The reason there is a name change is because there is a character change. In the Bible, we know this to be true, especially in the Old Testament, but names are much more significant in the Old Testament and in the Bible than they are with us. Well, our name is just a title. I've always said, Jeff in the Hebrew is Elijah. but it's not. Jeff means peace of God. Oh, well, there you go. Didn't even know that. I just knew that's what my mama called me when it was time for supper. Amen. That's good to know. Man, I'm learning something right here. But you understand, when Ichabod was named, it was for a reason. The glory of God hath departed. When Simon came to Christ, I want you to think about Simon. He was very rash. He was very headstrong. Would we agree that he was very impulsive and proud? He was unstable. He had trouble with his mouth. The Lord changed his name to Peter, which means rock. You know what a rock is? Something that is firm and stable and strengthened and faithfulness. And here's what you need to know. If you come to Christ, He will change you. I knew my wife before she got saved. My wife knew me before I got saved. We were totally different people than we are now. Praise the Lord is right. God is good. He doesn't just save you, He changes you. Now, you're not everything you should be, but He's working on you. He's working on you. If you said something wrong to me before I got saved, I'd just liable to knock you right in the head, not even think anything about it. That ain't right. That ain't right at all. That's the way Peter was, kind of. Very rash. Very, very things came out. And listen, he still had trouble with it. But I'll tell you this. Peter's a different person in the Gospels even when he writes the epistles. Peter is a different person in the Gospels than he is in the book of Acts. Well, that's the way we all should be. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So you know what? We can learn about a great lesson of salvation tonight. Number one, we all need to have a concern for people to be saved. When we get the opportunity, we need to make sure we communicate truth to them. Because it's not us that saves anybody. Not at all. I can't save anybody. We can only be Andrew, and that is to bring them to the one who can save them. But if Jesus saves you, He'll change you. Praise God for that. As the guy said, I'm not what I used to be, but I praise God. I'm not what I used to be. I praise God that I'm, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Think about the Apostle Paul. Before salvation, he was willing to see a man stoned to death for his zealousness of Judaism. But after he got saved, they threw stones at him. God changed him. God wants to change you. God wants you to be concerned. God wants you to bring people to a place where others can hear the message of salvation. Let's stand tonight. Lord, help us tonight to learn from this first lesson in the life of Peter about salvation, that we need to have a concern for other people. Lord, that we need to be able to communicate truth to them. Lord, that we know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the Messiah. But just like He changed Peter's name, He changed Peter's life. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to continue to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and changing into the image of Christ day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, help us tonight through the invitation to be thinking about someone that needs to be saved and have a great concern for them and be able to communicate truth to them. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing page 283 in the Rejoice Hymnal tonight. Would you sing a few verses with us? And if you got a concern about somebody, you want to pray for somebody, this will be a great opportunity tonight.